Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else. Be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Father God, the songs that we sing are the prayers of our hearts. And we pray that Jesus would be indeed the center of it all. Lord, Jesus is enough for us. Sometimes we don't live like that or think like that, but Jesus is enough. For your word says that in him we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And for Jesus, we're thankful, Father God. We're thankful for you, that you have loved us with your everlasting love, that you have never forsaken us, and you never will, because you promised, because you're the God who is faithful. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to trust you indeed as we sing about trusting you. I pray that our hearts would be knit to yours and that we would not drift to the left nor the right, get off track as we do. And when we do get off track, Father, we thank you that you're still there, that you don't kick us aside, you don't kick us out of your family, you don't disown us. Lord God, you still love us with your everlasting love. For everlasting means that you always love us. We thank you that you demonstrated that love through the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be fixed on him and what he did out of obedience to you and out of love for us. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes of faith, hearts of faith that really see you, that really see Jesus, and that really trust in him. In these days on this earth, days that can be trying, that can be hectic, oh God, days that can be filled with all the stuff that's going on in the world and in our personal lives, help us to yet trust in Christ and to know the joy of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We do love you, and we do thank you for loving us. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word so that we might trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. Is Jordan here? Is Jordan here? Jordan's not here. I wanted to congratulate him publicly. Jordan Moore graduated from Jackson State a couple of weeks ago. Sister Moore, I wish they would have taken a camera down there so we could have seen Sister Moore and Sister Radford rejoicing. I know they are. That's a proud moment, I know, to see your kids walking across that stage, getting that diploma, having stayed the course and not given up. But parents have to stay the course too, you know, and helping them along the way and encouraging them along the way. So you young people that are still on that journey, don't give up. You will feel like giving up, but don't give up. Stay at it. It's worth it. It's worth it. God is up to something in your life, so just stay that course and don't give up the ghost. Our college students that are home for the summer, go back, finish up, and trust the Lord along the way. Amen. 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 So that's what we want to talk about today a little bit, is trusting Jesus, having faith in him. And you all pray for my strength. Amen. Mark chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 35. 4. We know it. Let's look at it. Mark 4, beginning at verse 35. Got it? Amen. That day when That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. Amen. We can talk about going with Jesus to the other side. Another title I've given to this message is The Other Side of Faith. What we want to see come out of looking at this passage again is this, is for us to have an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you have an unshakable faith? An unshakable faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how turbulent the storm might be in our lives, and no matter how unclear the future might be, at times when it seems like you're not going to make it to the other side, and no matter what other people are saying, they may say you're not going to make it to the other side. You may think you're not going to make it there. You may think you're not going to get through this, but what we want to have as children of God is that faith in Jesus, that confidence in him, to know that he is, in fact, going to get us to the other side. And that's our proposition. That's our primary statement for the day, is just that. Faith in Jesus gets us to the other side. We are going to get there if the there is some place that he told us to go. He is going to get us to the other side. But as we're going through whatever we're going through, he teaches us about himself. He teaches us about himself as we go. Our objective is to have faith in him. And I hope we hear that today, is that life is about knowing Christ. Sometimes we wonder, and sometimes I slip back into wondering, you know, what life is really all about. And we think it's about, you know, our work, our job, getting our degrees and making money and accumulating all of these things. We think that that's what life is all about. Well, it's not. The bottom line to life, Jesus said it in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life ultimately is about knowing God, knowing Christ. So in everything that we're doing, everything that's going on, and all of our pursuits, at the end of that journey, really, it's really about knowing Christ. It's about knowing him. It's not about all the glitz and the glimmer and all the stuff in this lifetime. Our objective is to have faith in Jesus and to know him. Jesus had a specific purpose in calling his disciples to go on this particular journey with him. He wanted to develop their confidence in him and in his ability to see them through situations. And he wanted to deepen their knowledge of who he is. Who he is. Since they were going to be the first string of men who would continue his mission on earth, his mission of making disciples, of helping people to come to know him and to grow in him, he had to deepen their faith in him. If God has called you to do something, to get involved in the lives of people, to make disciples, to help people to grow, as our women illustrated this morning, then he has to deepen your faith. He has to take us through in order that we may know him, because you can't take anybody else through. You can't help anybody else get through if you don't have that confidence in Jesus yourself. He had to strengthen their walk with him. He had to help them to see who he was and what he was capable of accomplishing through them. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, "As water never rises above its level, so what we do never rises above what we are. We shall never take people one hair's breadth beyond our own spiritual attainment. We may point to higher things, but we shall only take them as far as we ourselves have gone." You can't lead people any further than you have been. If you've only hung around in shallow waters, you're only going to take people to shallow waters. There is one side of faith that focuses only on the temporal and what it can get from God. I say this a lot, but I say it here again. What it can get from God or accomplish through God. God is the means through which their goals are met. Believe it, and you can get it from God. Whatever you ask in faith, whatever you claim, he will give it to you. Speak it, and it's done. Think it, and you create it. God is obligated to do it, the thinking goes, because you have faith. It's sort of like a man who sees a woman, learns that she's got something going for herself, and decides to get with her or to marry her. But the reason he marries her is not because he loves her. No, not because he wants to get to know her and better and enjoy her and have a family with her that he loves and cares about and make a home with her. But he gets with her, or he marries her, because of what he thinks he can get from her. She meets his need in terms of the stuff that he wants, not her for herself. He sees what he can get accomplished through her to satisfy himself. But he's not really concerned about having a loving relationship with her. That's that side of faith in terms of our relationship with God. But there's the other side of faith. This side believes in Jesus. It knows what he can do, believes that he will be true to his promises, and knows that he will come through in his time and in his way. And yet, this faith understands that the ultimate goal is to know him. To know him. The other things are good. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But again, at the end of the journey, it's to know him. The object or the focus of faith is him. And people who have this kind of faith, their lives are caught up in him and knowing him and loving him. This is the other side of faith, a faith that where it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And that's the kind of faith that he wants us to have. Say this, and then we'll press on through a few points today. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" This scripture always blows me away when I think about it. "Lord, Lord," he said, "many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And Jesus said, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" or of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never accepted me as Lord of your life. You never put me first. I was never really the center of your life. Jesus wants us to know him, to have faith in him, and to trust him, to have that relationship with him. Well, what are some of the reasons? What are some of the things we can think about from this passage here that he gives us, and what was he trying to teach his disciples? Well, one thing we need to hang our hats on and trust in is that Jesus is with us on the journey from the beginning to the end. Jesus is with us on the journey from the beginning to the end. He said to his disciples that they came. Jesus had done some things. He was with his disciples. They were there with crowds of people and whatnot. And the text tells us that evening came and he said, "Let us go. Let us go to the other side." You note there that Jesus said, "Let us go." He didn't say, "Y'all go." He didn't say, "You go." He said, "Let us go." The disciples went on this journey because of Jesus, not on their own initiative. It wasn't a crossing that they decided to go on. It was something that Jesus told them to do. It was his desire for them to accompany him to the other side. Jesus includes himself. And you all bear with me if I move a little more slowly here. I'm telling you, this was a journey for me this week and this day. And I can tell you something. Whenever I'm speaking about something, believe me, I'm on that journey with you. For real. But Jesus took the initiative to take them, to make them go across. He led the way. He did not send them out to the unknown all by themselves. No, he said, "Let us go." Note, too, that this call to go to the other side with Jesus was given to his disciples. It was not to everybody. It was to his disciples. The Bible says that he told his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And you know that a disciple is a pupil. That's the technical definition of it. It's a pupil. It's a learner. But a disciple is really more than that. Because anybody can learn some information about Jesus, right? Anybody can pick up the Bible and get some information, but it's not just about getting information. A disciple is one who has made a decision to sit under the teaching of his master and make whatever he teaches the rule and the conduct of his life. Disciples of Jesus have, too, entered into a personal relationship with him. It's not just about information. It's not just about knowing the Bible. We talk about helping people to become disciples, and we get them into the Word, but it's not just about that. It's really we want to get people into the Word because we want them to see and know the living Word and to submit themselves to him and to be taught by him through his Word. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about himself and how they should conduct themselves in life because of who he is and because of their relationship with him. That's what he wanted to do. The experiences of the disciples that the disciples went through taught them more about Jesus, and that's what Jesus wanted to do in this adventure as well. And he wanted them to see and wanted it to be revealed who he was and what he was capable of doing. And he wanted them to know how to relate to him as Lord, as God, as teacher, and as friends. That's why he sent them on this journey. You know, I need to say, too, that our experiences in life are divine learning activities. Your life, whatever you go through, whatever experiences you have, They are divine learning activities. God puts them out there for us. And they're designed by the master teacher to deepen our knowledge of Christ and to strengthen our relationship with Christ. They can help us to see more clearly who he is and what he can do and how much he loves us. It's not just stuff that we're going through. Oftentimes we get disgusted and discouraged and become despondent because of what we're going through. Because as we will see, just like the disciples, we don't understand and we don't see what Jesus is doing in the moment. But what he wanted them to see here was that, look, I'm not just sending you across by yourself. I said, let us go. Let us go. In Deuteronomy 31:6, the Bible says, be strong and courageous. God was talking to his people then. He said, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. And don't be terrified because of them, talking about all the people surrounding them. And why was that? Why shouldn't they be afraid? Why shouldn't they be frantic? Well, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What did he want them to know? That you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be frantic. You don't need to think that you're not going to make it. Why is that? Not because you're so strong, but because I'm going with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Jesus said to his disciples, let us go. He said, let us go to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. See, Jesus had business to attend to on the other side. Something that he was going to do, he was going to take care of on the other side. And he wanted the disciples to experience that event with him. But note that Jesus did not tell them what was on the other side. He just told them, let's go to the other side. He wanted them to trust him and to follow him as they made their journey. Jesus called them from what they were used to doing, to ministering to the crowd, to venture out into the unknown. They were familiar with fishing around the shorelines, but Jesus challenged them to follow him across the sea and go with him beyond what they were familiar with into uncharted waters. His text says, leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along. See, Jesus did not take the crowd with him, but those who were closest to him, those with whom he wanted to get closer to him, and he took them with him to teach them, to train them, to equip them. And see, the most intimate times of teaching and the most difficult and practical experiences were reserved for the disciples, not for the crowd. They needed to know with unshakable assurance that Jesus was with them, just like you and I need to know that Jesus is with us, because that's the point. And I ask you the question, what's your other side? The other side really didn't make a difference. The fact that Jesus told them, let's go to the other side, is really the point. Jesus says this to all of his disciples, and in some way or another, he says to us, come, let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. He says, I have some places that I'm taking you to. Won't you go to the other side with me? I have some places that I want to take you to in your heart. This is not relegated to location. It's not just merely about a geographical location, but it's about the side that he wants to take us to, or the place that he wants to take us to in our hearts. I have some transforming that I want to do in your mind. See, Jesus wants to take us to some places in our mind, from where we are to where he wants us to go. There's some things that need to be changed. There's some things he wants to do, some places he wants to take us to in our mind, some thinking from this way to this way that he wants to take us to. And he says, come on, let us go to the other side. He says, I have some healing that I need to do in your soul. There's some stuff going on deep down with inside of us. And Jesus says to us, come on, let us go to the other side of this. You're on this side of this right now, but look, I want to take you to the other side of this. Come and go there with me. I want you to know who I am, and I want you to know that I'm able to meet your every need along the journey because I am with you. I am with you. See, going to the other side requires us being willing to go, to leave the familiar, to venture out into the unknown, merely because of this. Because we know what's on the other side? No. Because we know how it's going to work out? No. Because we have the power to take ourselves through? No. No, we venture out, we go to the other side, because Jesus said, let us go. Let us go. Let us go. Whatever your side might be, Jesus wants you to go with confidence in the fact of his presence with you. That's the simple truth. I know it's simple, but I think sometimes we forget it. I know I forget it. Well, how do we know we forget it? Because of the way we act, because of our thinking, because of our thinking. The other side, for the disciples, it was a specific destination. It was a place. But the journey to the other side was very unpredictable and very difficult and very life-threatening. Yet, Jesus was with them. In verse 37, as they got into the boat and they started going to the other side, started off calm, but then when they got a ways across, verse 37 tells us that a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, filled with water. Got the picture? Big storm. Big storm. The disciples in the boat, Jesus in the boat. Jesus in the boat. See, the destination of the disciples was sure. Jesus said, look, we're going to go to the other side. But they had no control over the wind and the rain and the sea and the elements. They were out of their control. Out of their control. They couldn't do anything about it. That fierce gale wind arose and water began to fill the boat, and it happened quickly, and it happened without warning. They couldn't turn around. It just happened fast. They had no time to go back to the other side. It happened too quickly. It happened too quickly. They were skilled fishermen, but used to handling the sea. But this storm was of such magnitude that it placed them, if you will, in the jaws of death. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen, and they were used to handling the sea, but this was something way beyond their control, way beyond their control. I even thought about Matthew. Matthew was used to manipulating the records, which he kept, so that he always came up with a little bit extra in his pocket. He had control, but this was different. They had no control over the situation. It came up all of a sudden. Let me ask something. Don't we like to have control? Amen. We do. We like to be in control. We like to put our lives in this little box where nothing happens. Everything is in place. I know I do. I like having things in order. I like knowing the outcome oftentimes. But life really isn't like that, is it? It's really not like that. Things can come up. They can come up all of a sudden, just like they did here, and they can come with a magnitude that is way beyond our capacity to do anything about. You cannot manipulate the situation. You cannot fix it. You can't even make it better as much as me being a man wants to, and you being the people that you are, as much as we want to, there are situations that come up that we have no control over, and we can't fix them. And it gives us the flux. Gives us the flux. All of a sudden. Happens in your life, happens in my life. Change comes into our regular routine. Problems come without warning. Disaster makes itself at home in your living room without an invitation. Death creeps in and takes somebody that you love with no advance notice. And what the Lord wants us to understand is we're not in control. Disciples weren't in control. We're not really as much in control as we think we are, no matter how hard we may try to be. Now, there are things that we can, in the moment, that we may be able to do something with that thing in the moment. But you understand my point. There are things that come that we can't manipulate, we can't control. Life and death, pain and suffering, it's inevitable. And you can't control that. Anybody been able to control the pain that came into your life? Anybody been able to stop the suffering that's inevitable? No, only God. Only God can really do something about these things and stop these unwanted intruders from storming into our lives and tossing us about and causing us to despair. It's real. It's real. But take note of this. The storm which arose did not come by chance. No, it didn't come by chance. Now, if Jesus is God, and he is, he was God then and he's God now, we got to know that he had to know that storm was going to be coming up, right? Yeah, he said, okay, let's go. I know it's coming, but we going. He didn't tell them that it was coming. There was a reason that it came. There was a reason that he took them out there at that point in time. Now, we can think about the circumstances. We can think about the weather conditions. And they were ripe for a storm. We could reason it out like that. But theologically speaking, thinking about God and how God works and what Jesus was doing in their lives at this time, that storm arose because he had a purpose in allowing that storm to come. God had a bigger reason for taking them out there in that storm at that particular point in time. He wanted to teach his disciples again who he was and what he was able to do so that they might know him and have that unshakable confidence in him. Don't we often miss it? Don't we often miss the big picture? See, we have tunnel vision. And we see things only on a horizontal level. And we don't think about the fact that God is, Jesus said, I'm going with you. I'm with you in this boat. We miss that. Jesus is with us in life. And we don't always know the reasons why certain storms come into our lives, but we can learn this, and we should learn this, that Jesus is with us, and that confidence in Jesus is often born out of adversity, not in a vacuum or not on a bed of ease. You don't grow in your faith in Christ by everything being hunky-dory and everything being easy. You don't grow in your confidence in Christ in that manner. Scripture teaches that we have to go through something with the Lord to be able to look to him and see him working and know with total confidence that he is able to do what he said he can do and to grow deeper in our faith with him. We got to go through stuff. We have to go through stuff. I asked a question and I threw it out, and it's not about this today, but you may ask, well, does God cause all these storms to come into my life? We ask, well, why, Lord? Why you let this come? Why did you do this to me? Anybody got the answer to that? No, I don't always. But I think the older I get, the more, and I still question, but I realize that God is in control. And that he doesn't, as much as I tell him, God tell me, he doesn't listen to me. And I realize that sometimes God brings or allows difficulties in our lives too. He does discipline us to teach us and correct us and to get rid of stuff in our lives which is not like him. I thought about Hebrews 12 and 4 that talks about God disciplines those he loves. He treats us as children. He child trains us, if you will. You know, no good parent is going to let their children get away with murder. You just don't do it. You don't see your kids acting up and doing stuff and saying stuff and you just turn your head. You don't do that. You don't do that. Why? Because you love that kid. You don't want that kid growing up with all this stuff. So you bite the bullet and you discipline those children, whether they accept it or not. And you do it out of love. And some of them don't accept it. We're not responsible for the choices that they make. We're responsible for whether we apply the discipline. God allows us to go through some stuff. Allows us to get sick and things happen in our lives. We go through life-threatening issues. God allows that to happen. Whatever the problem might be, it's important that as disciples of Christ, we realize that nothing comes into our lives which has not first passed through the hand of God. Nothing. We got to have that mindset. Is that God has allowed this to come. I don't understand why it's happening, Lord. It ain't feeling good right now, Father, but I'm trusting you. And the ultimate scripture for that is in Job. Text for that is in Job. Job went through. But something was happening in the heavens. Something was happening in the heavens, and God was using that something to deal with his servant on earth. And that's what he does with us too. He had a purpose for it with Job, and he has a purpose for it with us as well. What we want to make sure is that the storms that are coming into our lives is not the result of our sin. I mean, storms come, which they come because we live in a fallen world. Evil is present in the world, isn't it? It started in the garden and is still going on all of these hundreds and hundreds of centuries. That's life. Life is full of pain and suffering as a result of what happened in the garden and a result of the sin of Adam and Eve that has been passed down to us. But there's stuff that can come into our lives because of us, because of decisions that you and I make, because of our sin, because of our neglect. If you have a storm in your life because of that, don't be crying because it came. Now, you can still cry out to God. I'll say that real quickly. You can still cry out to God, but the hope and the prayer is that we learn the lesson that we need to learn. And some pain can be avoided if it's pain that comes as a result of our sin or our neglect. But that's not the issue being dealt with here, the source of the storm is an important thing to think about. But the fact of the storm is what's a part of our text today and how we deal with it. Not if it comes, but when it comes. Can we conclude that and move on? That storms are going to come, problems are going to come, issues are going to come, and we want to work on making sure that it's not because of our sin. Not because of our sin. I have a scripture reference here, Isaiah 40, 43, and 1 through 3, which again talks about, and we won't read that, but you can write it down and think about it, is that God is with us. What he said to his people then is what he's saying to us now. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. That's the whole point. Let us go to the other side. You start going to the other side, storm comes up. Jesus says, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And that's our life. That's our lesson. The presence of Jesus does not mean the absence of pain or the problems of pain in life, but it does always mean his presence with us. He will always be with you. No matter what you're going through in life, the Lord will always be with you. No matter what you're going through in life. The second thing I wanted to mention today quickly is this. Is that Jesus can handle any situation which comes into our lives. You know that already, though, don't you? Jesus can handle any situation that comes into our lives. But the question is, do we live like he can handle the situations that come into our lives? In verse 38 and 39, verse 37, this big storm came. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" How many of you know that they didn't just say it just like I just said it? No, they were, "Teacher, we're drowning. Don't you care?" But I'd like us to note the position of Jesus. Jesus was in the stern or in the back of the boat. What was he doing in the back of the boat? He was in a place where the helmsman sat, where the person who steered the boat. He was in a position of control. But look what he was doing. Jesus was, the Bible tells us, he was lying down, sleeping on a pillow. Now, these weren't just a few raindrops. This was a major storm. Water filling up in a boat. The disciples felt like they were going to drown. And here it is where the storm was raging, but Jesus was resting. In the midst of the storm, Jesus was not disturbed because of the troubles in that they were surrounded by, and neither is Jesus troubled by the problems you're going through. Jesus was not affected by the severity of their circumstances. He was not aroused by the howling hurricane-like wind. That didn't bother Jesus. It would have bothered you. It would have bothered me. It bothered them, but it didn't bother him. Waves going over the boat didn't awaken him. The boat tossed about back and forth, but it did not disturb him. He was at total peace. He was not frantic. And he is not frantic over the predicament of mankind. God is not wringing his hands wondering what he's going to do about the troubles of the world. He's not wondering what he's going to do about your troubles. No. I want you to note, too, the contrast between what Jesus was doing and the disciples. Again, Jesus was at peace, and he was confident that he would make it to the other side. The disciples were out of control. They were OC. To the point where, as you read with me there in the Bible, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" What was their mindset? Their mindset was that they were going to die. Big, strong fishermen didn't believe they were going to make it to the other side. They became hopeless. They were helpless. They became hopeless. They went into a state of despair. Why is that? Well, one, they forgot what Jesus had said to them before they ventured out into the sea. What did he say? Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." He said, "Let's go to the other side." Now, again, he didn't tell them that the storm was going to arise, but none of that mattered. What happened in between didn't matter. Why didn't it matter? Because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And he calmly got in the boat and went to sleep. They forgot what he said. Secondly, they were focused on the problem and not on what Jesus had said to them. They weren't focused on Jesus. They were focused on that storm. You and I probably would be too. Let's take it home in our lives. What do we get focused on? Problems. We fixate on them. They grip us. They hold us captive. They were focused on the problem. In fact, they were upset with Jesus because he was not running around in a frenzy like them. Now, I don't think that they were thinking, well, if we wake Jesus up, he'll stop this storm. No, they didn't. They said, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Jesus, you ought to be up like us. You ought to be in a frenzy like us. Doesn't misery love company? Don't you care if we drown? We better know, and the Lord wants us to know, that he doesn't get out of control, no matter what's happening in our lives. He doesn't get out of control. I want us to note here quickly as we move on, note here the response of Jesus when they accused him of not caring. You ever done that? Amen. Amen. You know what? Let's learn to be honest with the Lord. Lord, I felt like, Lord, this was going on in my life and you didn't fix it right away. Lord, I felt like you just didn't care. I felt like you didn't care. You ever felt like that? Yes. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. Lord, don't you care that I'm drowning? Lord, don't you care that I'm not making it right now? Lord, don't you care that I don't have enough right now? Lord, don't you care? But note what Jesus did in verse 39. He got up. The text says, he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down. It stopped. And it was completely calm. The wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped moving, which is a miracle in itself, because just when the wind stops, the wave still has that energy behind it, doesn't it? But not here. No, Jesus overcame all of that. He said, stop. He said, be still. He rebuked the wind and he calmed the waves and he took care of the problem that was causing them to have a fit. And also, let's observe quickly here too that Jesus didn't rebuke them, did he? He didn't scold them. He didn't confront them because they were frantic with him in their presence. He calmly took care of the problem. And I'd like to think that, you know, when we're going through and we have this sense that Jesus is present with us and we know that he's present with us, we know that he can do this in our lives. And that he doesn't condemn us when we become frantic. He doesn't condemn us when we become frantic. We cry out to him in our frenzy state, but he doesn't condemn us. He's patient with us. He doesn't condemn us because we doubted. He doesn't turn his back on us because we didn't trust him in the moment. He's patient with us. He knows that we're dust, and he knows it's taken a long time for us to learn these lessons. But note, too, that Jesus demonstrated that he has supernatural power, and we know that, over even the natural forces of nature. Wind stop, waves be still. They obeyed him. Jesus demonstrated that he is God, the Son. The Old Testament talks about God controlling the rain and the hail and the winds, things of that sort. Jesus demonstrated that he's fully God and fully man. He demonstrated that there's nothing more powerful than he is. That's what the disciples saw. He illustrated that no matter how powerful the force might be, guess what? It's not more powerful than him. His word, all he has to do is speak it, and it's done. And see, let's walk away with this. In the midst of the storms of life, when we talk about having faith, we're talking about having faith in him, that our focus is on him. That's hard to do, though, isn't it? Isn't it hard to take your focus off the problems? I don't know. Maybe we think that by continuing to think about and just focus on the problems and be worrying about them, maybe that helps us in some kind of way. But it doesn't, really. No, what we learn from here is in the midst of those storms of life, when we talk about having faith, is thinking about Christ and who he is. And man, if he could calm the storm like that, if he could stop the wind and stop the sea, then maybe he could do something in my life. We focus on what he said in his word. What did he say in his word? See, sometimes I think we don't have enough of his word in us. Because the word of God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. See, we're not just reading the Bible for information. We're reading it for relationship. We're reading it to know him better. And as you come to know him better, you begin to trust him more. And we begin to see him as Lord over all. He's Lord over all. Last thing we want to say here is that Jesus wants to develop our confidence in him, not harm us when we go through the storms of life. Disciples said, Lord, don't you care? Jesus always cares. God always cares. When he allows us to go through, it's not to harm us. It's really to help us. In verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus said this after the storm had stopped, after he had told the wind to stop and the sea from raging. He saw the fear in them still. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? Verse 41 says, they were terrified. Well, what are they terrified about now? The wind had stopped. The waves had stopped. They were terrified. And they asked each other. They didn't even look at him. They said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Obey him. Why are you so afraid? What did Jesus expect from his disciples? In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the storm, and then especially after he did what he did. Well, let me say this. He didn't expect them to be afraid. Don't you think that? I think that. He didn't expect them to continue to be afraid. He did expect them to have peace in the midst of the storm. He expected that they would be calm and keep themselves under control. And he expected them to be sitting down in a boat and maybe marveling over the magnitude of the storm and the fact that they were actually making it to the other side. Why would Jesus expect that? Well, he would expect it because he was with them in the boat. And what did Jesus expect of them after the storm? He expected them to see who he was and what he did and to have faith in him. That's why he said, do you still have no faith? You've seen what I've done. You know what I'm capable of doing. Do you still have no faith? See, why were the disciples like this? Why were they like that? Because they didn't have faith. He asked us the same question today as he did his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Now, I don't know. I don't know what you're going through here, but you do. And maybe Jesus is asking you the same thing. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I know he asked me that question. After, and maybe he said, well, after you've experienced my salvation, you say, I've saved you, you've given your life to me, I provided for you. After I've carried you through difficult times already, do you still have no faith? I think some of us are afraid to obey what Jesus said. Let's go. Many people might be in the crowd, still sitting around on the sideline or sitting in the pew. And you know what? We can be Bible-toting, Bible-quoting Christians who've never really ventured out and never really have a real relationship with Christ. It's really superficial. It's a faith built on the belief that God is going to, quote, bless me, meaning he's going to give me everything I want. He's going to keep me from going through difficult times, but that's not faith in Jesus. What does God expect of the child of God? I think he expects the same thing of us as he did the disciples back then. I think he gives us enough evidence to know who he is and what he's able to do. But then he asks us to go on some adventurous excursions with him to lead us into a deeper knowledge of him and develop a closer walk with him. He calls us and tells us, come, let us go down, let us go through this, down this old dusty road and go to the other side together. And I think in the midst of your storm, Jesus expects that you'll face your future with faith and not with fear. Expects us to move on with courage instead of being cowards and not moving forth. I think Jesus would want us to be calm in our spirits and not walking around and continuously worried that we're not going to make it to the other side. I think he expects us to still have some joy in the midst of all that's going on. All that's going on. Why were the disciples afraid even though Jesus was in the boat with them after he calmed the storm? Well, in verse 41, they asked the question to each other, who is this? Wait a minute. Weren't they his disciples? They knew Jesus, but they really didn't know Jesus. They knew him as somebody who cured a man of leprosy, but they didn't know him as the all-powerful, almighty God who is able to control even the wind and the waves. They didn't know him like that. They didn't even see him like that afterwards. They knew him as the man who was able to heal a person who was paralyzed, but they didn't know him as God the Son who was able to free a man from his fears and frustrations and heartaches and pains. They didn't know him like that. And he wanted them to know him like that. See, Jesus is able to calm the storms in your life and my life. And even that, Lord, my brothers and sisters, he has the ability to handle the source of the storm. No matter what it might be or no matter who it might be, he can handle that. He can deal even with the consequences of the storms that we cause ourselves. He stopped the raging sea. But listen, I don't want us to miss this. I know it's my time to sit down and be quiet. But I don't want us to miss this, and the Lord doesn't want us to miss this, that his ultimate desire was to calm the turbulence that was disturbing the hearts of his disciples because they didn't see him for who he was. They really didn't know him. They really didn't know him. And how many people come to church and say, Jesus is the head of my life? They really don't know him. And if you could follow him around, you would see, man, wait a minute, you said Jesus was the head of your life and you acting like that? You talking like that? You living like that? No. Something is not right. Something is amiss. Jesus said he gives us peace, his peace. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, believe in the Father, believe also in me. See, here it is, and I'm going to get out the way. Jesus wants to calm our raging hearts and minds. He does. Jesus wants to take away the fear in our hearts and the disturbances in our minds because of this, because we have faith in him, because our faith is in him. We don't just want him to be a problem solver. Some people just want him to be a problem solver. No, no, those problems that he solves point us to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He can calm, he can do the impossible. He can. He can deal with the situations that we have to deal with in life. But he wants us to know him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Two questions. Let's take away. Ask yourself when sudden storms arise in your life. Lord, question one. Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself through this storm that I'm going through? Lord, is it something you want me to learn about you, to know about you? Because he is. And secondly, Lord, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to change in me as I'm going through this storm? Going through this storm. Won't you bow with me in prayer?